In Jesus' name, amen. Our text, as indicated, is the beautiful passage from Isaiah chapter 40. The history and the story of Israel, and especially of Judah, and then particularly of Jerusalem itself, which was spared the conquest by the Assyrians, but finally fell some 100 years later after the prophecy is spoken to the Babylonians, only to be released ultimately by the Persians under Cyrus, is a story which is closely intertwined by the prophets under the inspiration of God with the story, God's story, for his church, particularly concerning the promised Messiah and the precious peace which would be brought through him. The passage surely in the Old Testament is one of the most familiar of passages to us, and beautifully described also by the hymn which we just have sung. As Luther says of this text is clear to you and for me, for it is treated every year, and so we may explain it very briefly, as he then proceeds to explain it at some length. We may attempt to do so too, that is, briefly, but sharing fully the conviction with Luther that, as he says, here the prophet is the most joyful of all, fairly dancing with the promises. We would like to see how these dancing promises of the prophet Isaiah become really our Advent anthem each year and really throughout our lives. There's first of all the fact on which these dancing promises are based, has to do with the fact that the warfare is accomplished. A happy fact to announce to the people, the faithful in Judah, as well as to sinners everywhere, a new situation obtained, which really has nothing to do with the political and martial events, but of what God is proclaiming, his sweet, consoling word and gospel to his people. Luther has put it very well when he says, this is a passage concerning justification. Not our righteousness, but God's declaration to his people, crushed by the law and by their knowledge of sin, that there is comfort for them, rich comfort. Twice the words are repeated, comfort, comfort ye my people, says your God. And God is emphasizing just that great truth, emphasizing as well, my people, says your God. He remains this still for a sinful mankind. God is not your enemy. Do not be afraid. He is on your side. Speak ye comfortably. Speak ye tenderly. Speak ye to the heart. You get the Hebrew to, in its most graphic way. Do you want a gracious God? You have a gracious God. Do you want to be comforted? You are comforted by him, for you shall receive double for all your sins. That amazing statement and truth, which is in this text particularly. As Luther puts it, Dr. Jerome, a title he usually gives when somebody has goofed, Dr. Jerome explains this as the Jews were punished twice, once by the Babylonians and then by the Romans, and he missed the meaning completely. That's not what this grand text is talking about. The warfare is done. The iniquity is pardoned. The law is conquered. It is abolished over against you. Abolished in the sense of not abrogated, but of course fulfilled. Christ has rendered satisfaction for you under that law completely. And it is his righteousness which is now imputed to you for your forgiveness of sins. This is a wonderful truth, the wonderful truth of Isaiah's prophecy and of Christ's redemptory work. This so-called incredible, as Descartes puts it, this incredible double exchange. Our sins imputed to Christ, his righteousness imputed to us. And that's the fact on which the Advent message or anthem rests. These are the dancing promises that Luther sees, which concern this new relationship expressed by the gospel. It's the motif that runs throughout the Advent season. But secondly, it is the message which God would have us, his church, carry into the world. John the Baptist, of course, is the one, as New Testament explains, who is foretold here. The voice crying in the wilderness, the forerunner who would go before the Messiah, the Savior, crying in the wilderness. The wilderness, usually, I suppose, thought of merely in terms of something very desolate and something very bleak and something very evil. Well, not even Olerius in the hymn takes it quite that way either. Luther didn't. Luther didn't think of wilderness as that. He sees in it rather a picture of the gospel in its freedom, in God's world, out there where the trees and the mountains and the big sky are, and only God and you are there. This is the opposition to the law. This is the gospel. True, man is still in need for preparation, for repentance. Every low place must be lifted up and every mountain brought low, every crooked place made straight and the rough places made plain. And Luther recognized fully that the law was necessary there for clearing out of our lives the dross and the morass of the sin which is there, humbling and smashing the pride of man, our pride in our hearts, stripping us naked finally of any pretense of righteousness within ourselves. But into this void then comes God's precious gospel, which is sheer grace filling the empty spot with righteousness and peace and pardon and making plain that which was uneven. The Spirit of God that blows upon the grass, in Luther's words, is nothing else than the Spirit convincing the world of sin. That our righteousness is nothing but perishable grass. Such is the sinful flesh, our flesh. But God's word of forgiveness is a word that stands forever. Never gainsaid, but always the word of life. Do you want to remain and not be dried up like the withering grass, asked Luther? Then cling to this word that will stand forever. That is the message which John had, which he preached in the wilderness, the apostles, and the church all through the centuries. Now, besides the fact of God's grace in Christ, and besides the message which the church then had and now has, the prophet ties in the mandate which God gives to Zion, his church, to get up into the high mountain, O Zion, O Jerusalem, thou that bringest good tidings, lift thy voice with strength, and so on. As John the Baptist, indeed he did so, so the apostles, and so the church, so each individual, you and I too, are to mount up with strength as long as God gives us breath, without fear, with conviction that God's strong arm and God's strong hand are on our side, and that as the text says, his reward is with him. That is, he will bless and he will bring success to the carrying out of that mandate. For he is the gracious shepherd who gathers his fold to himself and takes up the little ones into his arms and leads those that are with young gently. His is the mandate and his is the promise, and it shall never be in vain when this message or these good tidings we preach. You know, this is Pearl Harbor Day. And there are a few, I suppose, around who will recall, as I do in my last year at the seminary, the numbing shock which occurred that afternoon. I think we were getting ready to listen to the Lufthansa that afternoon, as we always did on Sundays. The numbing shock of the announcement
of what had occurred.
And, of course, we do know the story of the countless lives, millions of lives, which were lost until finally the oppression and the aggression were crushed on both sides of the world. Since that time, our nation and the peoples of the world have bled and bled again in their search for hope or for justice, or above all, for freedom. I don't know if you've ever bothered to look up here in front, but we've got 6 plaques that are nailed here or riveted to the limestone or whatever it is, which honor the memory of 6 men, 6 Concordia students, it says. These plaques honor the memory of Concordia students, you can read the names for yourself, who gave their lives while serving in the armed forces of their country to preserve the freedom of their fellow man. All of them in the Vietnam War, as I recall. There were others, of course, than those that preceded. Well, I'm not here this morning in order to rattle the sabers, as we say, or to debate whether the MX missile is the thing that's necessary, or whether nuclear deterrents are indeed the answer for this day. But I do know this much, as anyone who knows the scriptures does, that wars will go on until the end of time. I do know, too, that nations like ours, as any nation upon the earth, is motivated by no other principle than that of enlightened self-interest on behalf of its own people and its protection of its borders. And I do know this, too, as anyone should know, the Catholic bishops notwithstanding, that the only way for facing an opponent which has the intent for world conquest is to carry the bigger stick or the bigger club. Only common sense itself will dictate this to a nation. Now, be that as it may, above all this, the unique place which you and I have, which has been given to you and to me, God's mandate, even as to his people Israel, is to cry out to the cities of Judah in this wicked world, in a world without hope and without God, mostly, to cry out to these people to the end of our life, for as long as God gives us breath in our ministry someday, that these dancing promises of Isaiah, the Advent anthem, than which there is no greater and no other, people, behold your God. May God grant it that you will be faithful witnesses like Isaiah. Amen. May the peace of God, who passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.